Well, the first thing I want to do is I want to thank you for allowing me to play with your children this morning. We had a great time. Now, I don't know if they enjoyed themselves, but I sure did. We really enjoyed it. Now, I just want to say that I really appreciated your kids. You know, when you get a group that has that wide of age span, it is really encouraging to see the older ones looking out for the younger ones. I don't know exactly how old we were. We had some in the teenage years, and we had some that were just barely able to run on their own. You know, and oftentimes, you know, you get teenagers who pull their holy robes around them and say, "Ooh, you know, I'm a teenager. I don't associate with younger kids." So I just really appreciated your kids this morning, and I really enjoyed having fun. You know, when you have a group of kids that you don't have to worry about crowd control, you can have a lot more fun. I'm serious. I've been in those situations where I've had to break up fights. I've had to sleep across the floor in the guy's dorm to keep them from getting in the girl's dorm. That's not much fun. But when you have a group of kids that look out for one another and you don't have to worry about crowd control, you can have a lot more fun. So thank you for the privilege of being able to play with your kids. I don't know if they enjoyed me, but I enjoyed them. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 14 again. We started out on Saturday at the picnic talking about what God is looking for when He's looking for somebody to stand in the gap to make up the hedge. We talked about the fact that He needs people who are willing to grow up and people who are willing to stand up and people who are willing to step up and people who are willing to speak up. And then on Sunday morning we began studying this account of Christ after He had fed the 5,000 and of how he constrained the disciples to get in the boat. And we talked a little bit about that. And what I'm trying to communicate, folks, is if you are obedient to Christ, if you follow Him, I can guarantee you you will receive God's blessing. But I can also guarantee you that everything is not going to be peachy rosy. How did the old country song, "I didn't promise you a rose garden"? Is that what it is? I can almost guarantee you that if you're serving the Lord, you're going to face some problems. But when you do face those problems, I'm trying to share with you some principles that you need to be reminded of. And when I talk about these are things that the Lord has worked in my heart. First thing I tried to remind you of is that if you're serving the Lord and you run into difficulties, remember, He put me here, all right? The disciples were in the middle of the storm because they obeyed Christ, not because they were disobedient. Now, Jonah, on the other hand, he had disobeyed the Lord, and the Lord brought a storm and a fish and all sorts of things, but the disciples were in the middle of the storm because they did obey Christ. And that's what we talked about, get in the boat. The fact that the disciples didn't want to get in the boat. The people wanted to make Jesus king. This is what the disciples wanted. This is what they were looking for. This was their concept of what the Messiah was going to be. And they saw that this was a wonderful opportunity. Everything that they had signed up for was now going to come to fruition. And then Christ said, "Get in the ship." And all of a sudden they were saying, "Wait a minute, hold it. This isn't how the script goes." And I don't know what happened, but I can perhaps Peter took him aside and said, now, Lord, maybe you don't understand what's going on here." And still Christ said, "Get in the ship." And the challenge to us was, wherever we are in our lives, we need to be willing to get in the ship. And we can make all sorts of excuses. "Lord, you know, I've worked at this company for 35 years, and I'm just about ready for retirement." He tells us, "Get in the ship." "Lord, we just had our first baby. We just bought our first house. You don't know what my mortgage is like." Get in the ship. "Lord, I don't have any training." Get in the ship. And we could use all those excuses and we could talk about all those things, but the answer is still the same. Get in the ship. So if you're in God's will and you're in the midst of trouble, first of all, remember, He put me here. Then the second thing we need to remember is that He is praying for me. Remember when Jesus told them to get in the ship and they started out across the lake. What did Jesus do? He didn't go with them. He went up on the mountaintop and he began to pray. So when we find ourselves in the middle of trouble, remember, he put me here, but number two, remember, he's praying for me. Scripture tells us that Jesus is on the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. We may feel like we're forgotten, but we're not forgotten. Jesus is praying for us. And then the third point we finished up with on Sunday is he pursues me. No matter where we are, if we are in God's will, we can guarantee that Jesus Christ is right there with us. Now, we may not see him, we may not feel him, but Jesus Christ is there. He pursues me. Now, in my eagerness on Sunday, I failed to mention the last part of that point. If you will, look in verse 24, and we'll get a running start at it. I just want to add this to the point on Sunday before we move on. Verse 24, "But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear." Now look in verse 27, and I want you to notice, pastors pointed this out to me, I mispronounced this the last on Sunday. It's not straight away, it's straightway. It's straightway. "Jesus spoke unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Now, folks, let me just say this. Jesus is pursuing us. Jesus is with us. And we are surrounded by his tenderness and his compassion. Now, Jesus could have walked up to the boat and said, "You bunch of sooks, what are you wimping? Didn't you know that I would take care of you? Oh, you hopeless lot, you." His words were of good cheer and of comfort. What did he say? "Don't be afraid." Now, the disciples, and we'll find this later, it says that they were amazed because they lacked faith. And later on, he did tell Peter, "O thou of little faith." But when he first approached them, even in the maximum of their turmoil, what were the words that he spoke? They were words of good cheer and of comfort. He said, "Don't be afraid." Now, folks, please remember, you know, and I want you to understand that I think the emphasis on the love of Jesus and the mercy of Jesus and the compassion of Jesus oftentimes is taken out of balance with the righteousness of Jesus and the justice of Jesus and the jealousy of Jesus. But we do serve a loving and a tender and a compassionate God. And if we're in the midst of a trouble because we are following Christ, be assured of that tenderness and that compassion and that love. And it's demonstrated right here. He pursues me. Now let's move on to the next point. In verse 28, he perfects me. Now in all of this, I said that the disciples there are there because that's where Jesus led them. They were in the storm because Jesus. Why? What was the point of the storm? We know that Christ never does anything without a purpose. Is that a double negative? No. Anything Christ does, he does it for a purpose. Let's do it that way, all right? I don't want to get it back to front. Anything Christ does, he does for a purpose. He never performed a miracle just because he woke up in the morning and stretched and said, "I think I'll go and heal some people today." Anytime we read of Christ doing a miracle, anytime we see an account in Scripture, there was always a purpose. What was the purpose of this storm? Well, I believe, first of all, the purpose of the storm was to demonstrate Christ's power over nature. And as you read down through there, we first see that Christ walked on water. Impossible, physically speaking, yet Christ walked on water. The storm was stilled immediately. Christ is in control of the storm. And then it says, as soon as he got into the boat, they were on the shore. And just a few verses before that, they were 4 miles from shore. But as soon as Christ steps in the boat, they were at the shore. So I believe the first purpose of the storm was to demonstrate Christ's power over the natural, or his supernatural power over the natural. Christ is the creator. He is the designer. He is the sustainer of all there is. And I believe that Christ, in his appearance in the storm, deliberately demonstrated that power to the disciples. Which just brings us to the second point. I believe that this was part of the, can I put it this way? I believe it was part of the building of the faith of disciples. You know, folks, I believe that sometimes we have a misconception of faith. You know, sometimes we sort of say, well, either you got faith or you don't got faith. But if you look through Scripture, you will see a growth of faith in the disciples' lives. You see, they would see something and then they would forget. And the next time they would be reminded of it. And I believe that we see the disciples being built up and prepared for the ministry that Christ had for them in the future. Now, my mouth is going faster than my brain at the moment. I believe that there is a very clear reason that Christ wasn't in the boat with them. I think Christ was trying to teach them, trying to demonstrate that even if he wasn't present with them, they could trust him. You see, they got in the boat, they went out in the midst of the storm, Christ was on the mountain. They said, Christ isn't here, we're going to die. We're in the midst of the storm, we're exhausted, we don't have any power here. But I believe Jesus was trying to demonstrate to them that even though I'm not here with you physically, you can still trust me. I can take care of the powers of nature. I certainly can take care of your physical needs as well. So I believe that this is one step that Christ is taking to prepare the disciples for the time when he would no longer be with them. I believe it was just a lesson, if you will, in helping them to grow in their faith. Now, if you will, excuse me. Look in verse 28. Back up to verse 27. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Verse 28. And Peter answered and said unto him, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, how many of you have ever heard Peter criticized for his impetuousness in getting out of the boat? Anybody ever heard a message like that? I have heard poor old Peter beat to death over this. You know, oh, Peter, you know, Peter, he's always sticking his foot in his mouth, and Peter just jumping out of the boat before he thinks about it, and, oh, Peter, you're such a wreck, it was good that the Lord was there to save you. I don't think so. I don't think that's what happened at all. If you look at Scripture, look what it says. It says in verse 28, And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water. He didn't just jump over the side of the ship. He didn't just jump in. He said, Lord, if it's you. Now that phrase, bid me, if you look in the Greek, actually is the term used to describe the command of a king. He's saying, Lord, you command me to come to you. He wasn't just asking permission. He was asking God to direct him, to command him to come to him. I don't believe this. Now, Peter was impetuous. We know that. But I believe in this case, Peter was following the right, if you want to say the right path, and saying, Lord, you command me to come, and I can do it. If you want to take an just write this down, in John 21, verse 7, we know that after the Lord rose and he made his appearance, he appeared to them on the Sea of Galilee. The fishermen had been out fishing all night. Daylight came and they saw somebody off on the far shore. And somebody said, "It is the Lord." And what did Peter do? Took off his coat and dove in and swam to shore. Why? Now, because Peter's so impetuous and, Peter's such a mess. I don't think so. I think Peter had such a love for Jesus Christ that he wanted to be with him. Now, stop and think about it. How many disciples in the ship? 12. How many of them walked on water? 1. How many of them had the courage to get out of the boat? 1. And I'll add this. Scripture doesn't say this. How many of them loved the Lord enough to get out of the ship? 1. You see, I think Peter is criticized here unfairly. Because here, I see, and Pastor, you can correct me if I've got the wrong exegesis. Here I see just a if you want to say, a raw expression of the love that Peter had and wanted to be with the Lord. Now stop and think about it. On Sunday, what did you hear me say over and over and over again? Get in the boat, right? Get in the ship. When they got in the ship, that was obedience. Let me just add another word. I think it was kind of a reluctant obedience, or maybe even a grudging obedience. I'm going to get in the ship because he told me I had to, but I really don't want to. When he said, get in the ship, that was obedience. But when Peter said, I want to get out of the ship, that was love. That's exactly what Brother Congdon was talking to us about last night, about the difference between a bond servant and doulos. A bond servant says, I'm going to do this because I have to, because the master makes me, but I'm not happy about it. Doulos says, I love the Lord. I admire him. I want to honor him, and I want to be with him. Do you see the difference? Get in the boat. Very important. We need to be obedient to Christ. When he says, get in the ship, we need to set aside all of our excuses. We need to get in the ship. But you know, sometimes we get in the ship and we get caught up in the routine and the regularity, and then the storm comes along and we don't want to get out of the ship. Sometimes it's a lot easier just to stay where we are. How many disciples were there? 12. How many got out of the ship? 1. Maybe. These were some of the thoughts that went through the disciples' minds. We're 4 miles from land. This boat is the only thing that is keeping me alive. I'm not getting out. You think I'm nuts? You got to be joking. I ain't getting out of this ship. Or maybe they said, yes, I love the Lord, praise the Lord, but let's not get carried away. You know, let's just do things like we've always done them, right? You know, yeah, it's okay to be a Christian, but just don't get too carried away. This is probably what I'd have said. I step out of this boat and I'm going to sink like a rock. I'm a goner. Mm-mm. How about this one? You know, God wants us to be sensible. You know, we don't want to be too radical, do we? I mean, hey, you know, if someone on the shore has his binoculars out there and he sees you get out of this boat, they're going to think you're crazy and they'll never listen to your witness. You know, we got to be sensible here so that we can get next to people and we don't want to upset them. No, but you don't want them to think we're a Looney Tune, do you? And getting out of this boat certainly categorizes you in the Looney Tune category. Jesus is a Savior. I'm just a man. You know, it's beyond my ability. You know, Christ can walk on the water. You know, hey, he can do laps around the Sea of Galilee. That's fine. But I'm just a man. I don't even have water shoes on. I can't do this. How about this one? Jesus will be here soon. I'm just going to hang on. That one's a tough one. Jesus is going to be here soon, and I'm just going to hang on. I'm just going to keep doing what I've always done, and I'm going to hang on. Peter wasn't happy with that. He said, Lord, bid me, command me to come to you, because, Lord, I love you so much, I want to be with you. I don't care about these other clowns. I don't think Peter really said that, but I don't think his focus were on the other disciples. I think his focus was on Jesus Christ. But you know, we can get caught up in that, can't we? You know, the Lord speaks to us and he says, get out of the boat. What's the first thing we do? We start looking around. Lord, ain't nobody else getting out of the boat. Get out of the boat. But Lord, I'll be the only one. Get out of the boat. But Lord, I love this boat. This is a great boat. This boat has held together in the middle of the storm. I don't want to get out of the boat. Get out of the boat. Peter loved the Lord so much. He said, Lord, command me. Now, what does that look like in modern terminology? I'm not exactly sure, but it might look something like this. Lord, I'm serving you now wherever I am. I'm serving in nursery. I'm on visitation. I'm in a prison ministry. I go on visitation. Lord, I go to the hospitals. You know, I work with the teenagers. Lord, I serve you, but I believe there's something more. Lord, I love you so much that I really want to be close to you and I really want to fulfill your will. Can I get out of the boat? Will you command me to get out of the boat? Can I share an illustration of a couple we met a number of years ago? 5 children, several teenagers, had a good government job. All he had to do was just hang in there until retirement, would have had a great government pension. Serving the Lord faithfully in their local church, helped the pastor out preaching, visitation, Bible studies. Lord, I'm serving you. And then all of a sudden, Lord, I want to get out of the boat. And the Lord called them to South Africa, Mike and Marie Brunk. Lord, I'm serving you. I'm serving you. Bible studies, preaching, visitation. But Lord, command me to get out of the boat. And they went to South Africa. I don't know that the Lord is calling you to South Africa. He's not calling me to South Africa. But maybe, just maybe, we need to have a look at our hearts and we say, Lord, do I love you enough to get out of the boat? Am I too secure? Am I too caught up in the routine? Am I too comfortable? Am I lacking challenge? Lord, would you command me to get out of the boat? I believe Peter loved the Lord so much that he wanted to be with the Lord. And he said, Lord, command me. Bid me come to you. And what did the Lord say? Come. Come. And then, of course, you know, we get to that part where it says there in verse 29, and he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the boat, or out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And then we get to verse 30. This is the part everybody likes. Verse 30. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. We like to focus on that, don't we? Oh, Peter, you blew it. If you would have kept your eyes on the Lord, you would have never sunk. Oh, Peter, you failed. How many people in the boat? 12. How many walked on the water? 1. Even if it was just a short time. See, I think we give Peter a bad rap here. Because, you know, I can see myself in Peter. You know, 26 years ago, we arrived in New Zealand. Oh, thank you, Lord. You know, we're going to set New Zealand on its ear. We're going to do things that nobody else can do. You know, all these other missionaries, you know, they've been floundering. But we're going to go down and we're going to show them how it's done. And we were treading on the water. And then about 2 hours after we arrived in the country, reality set in. We met real people with real problems and real attitudes. And we found some of them didn't like Americans very much, particularly Americans with loud voices, and particularly with Americans who wanted to stand for something. And we found that there were some other missionaries that didn't like missionaries who stood for something. You see, it's easy to jump out of the boat and start treading across the water because it's all new and it's exciting and it's thrilling and you know, oh, I'm going to really do great things for God. And then somewhere along the line, something catches your vision out of the corner of your eye. It may be a wave just going past. You know, maybe a gust of wind that ruffles your hair. And all of a sudden you stop and you think, hang on. I shouldn't be doing this. Hang on, this is a little tougher than I thought. Hang on, what am I doing here? If you would do a survey of the three missionary couples that are here, and Pastor and Joyce, I think they would all tell you there were times when standing outside of the boat, we looked around and we said, what are we doing here? You know, I was a heavy equipment operator before I went to the mission field. I felt a lot more comfortable in the cab of a dozer than I did behind the pulpit. You know, I would have much rather stacked coal than to go to a church board meeting. I would have much rather done that. What in the world am I doing here? But I want you to notice something. Verse 30. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Now, first thing I want you to notice, it was when Peter began to sink. It wasn't after he had gone down for the third time. Peter realized he was in trouble. He looked around and he said, Lord, I'm sinking. Save me. First of all, he knew that he was sinking. Second of all, he knew that the Lord was the one who was able to save him. Folks, it breaks my heart to think of the different ministry couples, in both the pastorate and in the mission field. We were talking about this today, who maybe never realized that they were sinking or never realized that they needed help. And they continued to carry on in their own strength and just got in deeper and deeper and deeper. I'm thinking about one particular couple that Bo and I know. He started drinking socially. And drinking became a problem. And then he started gambling. This is a guy who was in the pastorate. And when his church found out, of course, he was out of the pastorate, so he took on a chaplaincy, continued to drink, continued to gamble, and of course, gambling. He began to lie and deceive to cover up his gambling. And just recently, everything came to a head. He is now divorced. His wife has had to have a restraining order put on him to keep him away from her. His children don't want to talk to him. And here was a man, when we were in Bible college, who had tremendous potential. This was the guy who was voted most likely to succeed. But he was a man who did not recognize that he was beginning to sink. And when he did realize it, he didn't cry out, "Lord, save me." He said, "I can handle this. I can tough it out. I can handle it. I can do it." I'm praying that the Lord will get a hold of his life and turn his life around and use what's left of it. But as far as ministry goes, he's shattered any ministry has. As far as his family goes, his family is gone. But here was a man who failed to realize that he was beginning to sink. And when he did realize that, he failed to say, "Lord, save me." If we carry on then, verse 31, "And immediately stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, why didst thou doubt?" Now, I want you to notice, Christ didn't rebuke him for getting out of the boat. He didn't rebuke him for being impetuous. He said, O thou little of faith, why did you doubt? Now again, I cannot condemn Peter, because I can see Peter, I can see myself in Peter. "Lord, I'm going to do great things. Bid me, Kim, get out of the boat. Get out of the boat and start walking on the water. Great. Oh, I shouldn't be here. Well, what am I doing here? I don't belong here. I'm just an Ohio redneck. You know, Lord, what am I supposed to be doing in New Zealand?" I don't think the Lord was being harsh. I don't think he was being mean. I think he was deliberately pointing Peter and say, "Peter, this is something you got to work on. Peter, you were okay getting out of the boat. You were okay in your love for me. You were okay walking on the water. But where you dropped the ball was your lack of faith. Peter, I was right here within arm's length of you. Peter, couldn't you trust me? You trusted me to get in the boat. You trusted me to get out of the boat. Why couldn't you trust me to continue to walk on the water?" What's that look like in real life, folks? Maybe God's touched your heart. Maybe you need to get out of the boat. Let me just say this. As I said before, when you get in the boat, don't expect everything to be peachy rosy. Allow your love for the Lord to grow to such a point where you want to get out of the boat. But when you do get out of the boat, don't pay attention to what everybody else is doing. Don't look at the world around you. You know, it's easy to get depressed. We were talking about this, I think, sometime today. You know, you turn on the news is very depressing. You know, ISIS is killing more people over there, and you know, Iran's building a nuclear bomb, and you know, we got problems all over. You know, we got shootings, we got stabbings, we got murders. We look around and we say, "I can't do this." But if we keep our eyes on the Lord and we say, "Lord, I love you, I want to serve you, Lord, help me." Then we finish up with the last point. In verses 32 and 33, "He pilots me to safety." And can I say this, folks? And this is not based upon my experience, this is not based upon my word. I can say this dogmatically. Whenever we are doing God's work, God's way, in God's will, we can be guaranteed that God will always use it for His glory. Now, it may not be the way we want it. We may walk away with some bruises and cuts and scars and battered. We may even lose our lives. But if we do things God's will and God's way, He will always use it for His glory. It says in John chapter 6, verse 21, it says, "They willingly received Him." That's sort of like the word troubled. They were troubled. Can you believe, can you imagine the relief that those guys felt? You know, the wind and the waves, and they'd been battling this thing for 12 hours, and then all of a sudden Christ steps in the boat, and it just sort of, oh, you're here, Lord. But look what, also what it says. It says, the wind ceased. In the Greek, that means that it grew weary or tired. It was just like all of a sudden, the struggles for the disciples was over, and the struggle with the wind was over, and everybody just sort of said, oh, you're here, Lord. It was all over. And then it goes on to say, it says, they were sore amazed. Mark chapter 6, verse 52 says, they were sore amazed. They were astounded, and they marveled, or they wondered at what they had just seen. But in Mark chapter 6, verse 52, it says, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Folks, this really doesn't fit in with the whole flow of things. But let me just say this, because I think it's an important portion of Scripture. You know, it's easy for us to see the Lord do wonderful things in our lives. And if you would ask Bo and I, we could give you scores of mighty things God has done in our lives for us, to enable us. But you know, sometimes it's easy to forget. And it's easy to become hard-hearted. Just a quick example. When Bo was pregnant with our son Caleb, we had no insurance. We had just moved back to Ohio. I was working at a job where I was barely making minimum wage. We were barely able to pay the bills. And we found out that Bo was pregnant. So we said, okay, we'll have to talk to the hospital and set up some sort of payment plan. We'll get things worked out. Caleb was born. 2 days later, I can't remember if I went to the hospital or I received a notice from the hospital, paid in full. What? How'd that happen? Well, it turned out that the man that I was working for paid half of the hospital bill, and our home church paid the other half, paid in full. And you think, wow, that's a great, I bet you never forgot that. I've never forgotten that, but sometimes I forget that, you know? And sometimes you say, oh, Lord, we're down here in New Zealand, and the exchange rate is bad, and you know, we're under-supported, and, you know, I have to work, because and I can't, and oh, Lord, this is not fair. And I start rubbing my feel-bads again. See, I forget. You see, that happened nearly 30 years ago. Has God any older? No. What does Scripture say? Is God's arm shortened? No. God can still do it now, just like He did 30 years ago. But you see, the disciples forgot about the feeding of the 5,000. And they were worried, and they were troubled, and they were upset, and they were whinging, and they were whining, and they were ready to die. Why? Because they forgot. Don't forget. You know, we sing a little song, count your many blessings, name them one by one. I think we need to do that. I think as part of our daily devotions, I'm not saying every day, but on a regular basis, I think we need to go back and say, Lord, what have you done for me? Well, Lord, you paid Caleb's hospital bill, and you pray you got us visas when it was impossible to get visas, and Lord, you provided this and you provided that, and oh Lord, you remember that time? And when you say amen, you look up and you say, God's pretty good. We can do this. But it says that they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. And then it says they worshiped Him. And again, we get back to that theme again of love for Christ. You see, they loved Christ. The disciples loved Christ when He got in the boat. Peter loved Christ when he had to get out of the boat. So folks, let's just remember the contrast. When you get in the boat, you're being obedient. And that's good. And that's right. And I think that we all need to ask ourselves, Lord, do I need to get in the boat? But when we talk about getting out of the ship, we're talking about a love for Christ, a faithfulness, a loyalty to Christ that says, Lord, command me to get out of the ship that I might serve you more effectively. Folks, I leave you with a challenge, as I did the other day. Do you need to get out of the ship? The other day I said, do you need to get in the ship? Now I'm asking you, do you need to get out of the ship? Do you love the Lord enough to want to do more? Or are you just satisfied? Are you like the one disciple said, the Lord's going to be here soon, I'm just going to hang on? Or are you like Peter say, Lord, command me to come to you? Do we want to do more because we love him? Let's pray. Almighty God, we just bow before you and we thank you for your love for us. And as we read the story, Lord, we identify with the disciples. We are weak and we are human and we are caught up in human thinking and reasoning and passions and feelings. And Lord, sometimes we just don't think your thoughts. We thank you for your patience with us. We thank you for your love, for your perseverance. And we pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here tonight that needs to get in the ship, that you would touch their hearts. And Lord, that they would be willing to obey you. But Lord, I wonder if there's someone here tonight that is already in the ship. Perhaps they're already serving you. Perhaps they're already, Lord, faithfully following through on a ministry you've given to them. But there's an opportunity for them to do more. Lord, is there someone here tonight that loves you so much that they're willing to get out of the ship? I pray, Lord, that you would help us in our unbelief, that you would bless us as we obey, but Lord, help us to love you more, to serve you more faithfully. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.